want to speak to you on the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know, I can't cover that subject, but I do want to say some things about it. Christian life begins with a birth. It's a spiritual birth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The new birth is not something that we explain. It is something to be experienced. In fact, the work of the Spirit is likened to the work of the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You cannot see the wind. You can feel it as it blows against your brow. You can see it as it moves objects about you. And so the Holy Spirit is not something to be seen, but it is nonetheless real. Very real. I'd like to say, before getting into the message proper, that every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a special habitation of the Holy Spirit. Now that's taught in Ephesians 2:20 through 22. You can check that out. The Holy Spirit is in one of the Lord's churches like he is not anywhere else in the world. Now let's keep that straight. But let me go ahead and say that every child of God has become a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Every child of God has the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, our Holy Spirit? And Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ also shall quicken or make live your dying bodies. Now I'd like to read from Romans 8:8-9. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Flesh there is what we are from Adam. So it simply means that in our natural state, apart from the grace of God, we cannot please God. But it goes ahead to say, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I don't think that needs any comment. If the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, you're not a child of God. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. But not every child of God is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Every child of God possesses the Holy Spirit. But not every child of God is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit as a resident. But someone pointed out he'd like to be president. be filled with the Holy Spirit is a direct command found in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that verse explains what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice it said, be not drunk with wine. Drunk with wine. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was pastor in Benton in 1950, two brothers got into serious trouble, committed heinous crimes, and were put in jail, and I felt a burden for them, and so I went to the jailer and I said, just open the door and put me in with them and lock the door back, but don't forget me, come back in an hour or so. And I had the privilege of sitting down with those two young men and talking with them. We had not talked long until they began to weep. They wept copiously. They wept like children. And they said, preacher, we would not have done what we did if we had not been crazy drunk under the influence of alcohol. God says not that. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like whiskey can take control for evil, the Holy Spirit can take control for good.
Amen.
Now, before someone thinks I'm way out left, I'd just like to tell you this, that a Spirit-filled child of God is a child of God surrendered to do God's will as revealed in the Bible. The Bible is God's book. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's book. And so a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing child of God is filled with the Holy Spirit. Couldn't be otherwise. Emotion is not necessarily spirituality. It is not so much shouting and stamping and slapping. The water runs deeper than that. I'm always afraid of being misunderstood on this subject. I'm not advocating that we try to get more of God. We don't need more of God. We need God to get more of us. And that's what it's all about. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit is essential. God's never told us to do anything that was unnecessary. It's necessary to be controlled, dominated by the Holy Spirit to witness effectively. You and I cannot talk for the Lord as we ought to talk apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, we need to be bold. That's true. And there are some people too timid to speak by nature, just too timid to speak, hence the message is not brought. There are others who are bold in the flesh, but that kind of boldness is not what is needed in witnessing. That kind of boldness is harsh, abrasive, and stirs up unusual antagonism. So we need boldness, but it needs to be a holy boldness. And that the Holy Spirit can give us. Acts 6:18, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We cannot do the work God's called us to do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm a Baptist. You say, what kind of Baptist are you? Baptist. I'm not going to let the charismatics drive me away from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They can talk in tongues and holler and shout and wave their hands. Go ahead. I'm going to go on down the road reading what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this. I think missionary Baptists have retreated a little bit on this thing. I'm not talking about acting fool. I'm just talking about taking seriously God's word. I don't think we can engage in the ministry of restoration unless we're spiritual. Now listen to what Galatians 6:1 said. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, winning the wayward back to service and fruitfulness is reserved for spiritual people. The carnal fella can't do it. First, he doesn't want to. And if he wanted to, he couldn't. He's a backslider himself. And so, there's a lot of people out of God's service that need to be won back, get into the mainstream. And only spiritual people can do it. I think the Holy Spirit's necessary in overcoming sin. I'm not talking about living a sinless perfection life. But we are either victims or victors. We live under the circumstances or above them. Frequently, someone is asked, how are you today? The answer comes back, pretty good. Under the circumstances. Is that the way we're supposed to live? Under the circumstances. Really, is it? I think, believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit will enable us to rise above the harassing and disturbing circumstances in the world. I really believe that. I think you and I have underestimated the expelling power of the Holy Spirit. I think when we go forward, yielded to God, doing in a positive way the work of the Lord, it eliminates so many negatives. I remember one time at my house, we had a leaf raking. Michio Kawahara from Japan was living with me at the time. And I noticed Mitch, as we called him, was using a rake to knock some leaves off an oak tree. And I said, Mitch, we're just dealing with what's on the ground today. And I explained to him that oak tree would keep its leaves all winter. And that in the spring, when warm weather came, and the sap moved up even out to the tips of the branches, that the new life would push off the old. And that's what happened every year. And with that illustration in mind, I think we need to understand that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can push, as it were, the things contrary to his will out of our lives. That new life. I think being filled or dominated or controlled by the Holy Spirit is necessary in effectual praying. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Whatever else this may mean, I think you and I can understand that it's telling us that if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of bringing out our hearts and minds along the line of God's will, so that we can pray and pray effectively. And then we must be filled or controlled, dominated by the Holy Spirit to bear fruit for God. I'd like to read from Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How we do need the love of God. In fact, our works are just null and void without the love of God prevailing. That's how serious it is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. That's talking about divine love. And I think I need to remind myself and remind you that we cannot produce divine love. I cannot produce divine love. You can't produce it, but we can experience it. You know, pastoring a church, you'll find some people easy to love. They're always helpful. They're praying for you. They encourage you. On the other hand, there are some who don't. They give you a gig every once in a while. But you're the pastor of the whole church. And sometimes loving some of those people puts you in a strain. Then you get thinking, well, but look, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to love them. So you clench your fist, set your jaw, put your foot down, and say, I'm going to love them if it kills me. You don't love people that way. You'll end up with more dislike. You go down that road. But let me tell you, if you let the Holy Spirit take control, God, through you, can love some very unlovely people. So we need that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice, joy. Anyone here couldn't stand a little more joy? Huh? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I hope I'm not trying to be over simplistic, but I'll just label pleasure here as joy as two kinds, the earthly joy and the heavenly joy. But earthly joy is dependent upon circumstances. And it's short-lived. I remember the first time I saw people eating cotton candy. And I thought, looks so good, and they look happy. You know, they were going along, and just look, and I thought, boy, I'd like to experience that. But I didn't have the money at the time. Later on, I did get money, and I bought me some cotton candy. But that was one of the most disappointing experiences I ever had in my life. It's abbreviated material. In fact, it's sort of the sweetened wind. That's about all there is to it. You have starved to death eating cotton candy. And let me tell you, folks, a lot of the things that you're determined to experience in this life may turn out to be a cotton candy experience. I've had some cotton candy experiences along that line. But let me tell you that the joys that come in the Lord, they're not really dependent on circumstances. I was in a meeting several years ago in Tennessee, and glory of the Lord came down and filled our souls that night. People came on profession of faith, wanted to be baptized. People shook hands with them. We thought about the end of the service, and here came a wave of others. We took care of them and thought, well, this is it. And while we were shaking hands with the second group, here came some more. About more than I could take, you know. And the brethren were happy. And I remember going to the place where I was staying and went to bed. And I thought, I'm about as tired as a preacher could get. But, you know, I think I'd rather just stay awake for a while and rejoice. I thought, you know, it's wonderful. God's people are happy in the Lord. And destinies have been changed. Lives transformed. Joy, real joy. Through the Spirit's peace. You know, all of us want peace. People may not know it, but that's one thing you want. You want quietness inside. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, meaning in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, not peace with God. You have that through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether you feel good or feel rotten, whether you're obedient or disobedient. But this is different. Not every child of God has this. Notice, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I remember when I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Maplevale, I got a pastoral problem bigger than I was. And it was getting me down. And I was out driving one day visiting, and the thought came to me, I don't mean God spoke to me, and I didn't speak audibly to God. Thought came to me, why don't you practice what you've been preaching? You've been preaching that you could trust the Lord in time of difficulty. And I said, you know, that's not a bad idea. And I stopped the car. And I said, Lord, it's your church. And I'm your servant. And I got a problem bigger than I am. And right now I'm turning it over to you. I really meant it. Folks, there was peace and a calmness that came over me that I can't explain. We could have a lot of that if we do what God tells us to do. So, well, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first I think there's an emptying, you know. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, things contrary to the will of God, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I think there's some confession involved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think there's yielding to be done. I really think that's the key. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should abandon the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now that bell doesn't mean a thing in the world. But yield yourselves unto God, that those, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let me tell you, friends, God will not endue us. He'll give us power to witness for Him. Has it ever occurred to you that God can use only what you yield to Him? Simple. It's true. Only what you yield to God is all that He can use. So surrender is key. Surrender self. Surrender lovers. Surrender talents. Surrender time. Surrender money. Surrender of your unknown future. Surrender of your plans and your dreams and your aspirations, your ambitions. It's sort of like signing a blank agreement with God. Just signing your name at the bottom and let God fill in. What do you want? May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we surrender our lives to You. Take us and make us channels of blessings. And may our lives honor Him, glorify Him, who gave His all for us. In His name we pray. Amen.